Well, good morning. Been a good morning already, don't you think?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good praise and worship. Honoring the presence of the Lord. First time I've been here. You say it was the first time we've seen you, so we're on equal ground. Amen. Praise God. Well, I thank the pastor for allowing me to come and share in his pulpit. You know, he's got a great responsibility to protect this particular office, and I just thank him so much for having the confidence that I'm going to be able to share something that would be a benefit to the congregation. And I don't take this for granted. Pastor's got a tough role in the body of Christ, the toughest. And so pray for your pastor and his wife and his family. And God's doing good things here. And you could just sense it as you walk in. And got to meet him yesterday down at the Bible school. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't take long to know about an individual. You just get a witness in your spirit and you know he's the right guy. Amen?
Amen.
And so it's an honor to be here. Like I say, I've never been wherever I am. Andover, is that the way you say it?
Amen.
All right. So, praise God. I've gone so many places, sometimes I forget where I'm at. We started this trip back on November the 10th. Part of my assignment with Andrew Womack Ministry, I visit all of our Bible colleges and get to encourage the directors and share with the students. And so I started back in Atlanta on the 10th of November and then did Macon, Georgia and Birmingham, Alabama, and then up to Washington, D.C., then Plymouth, and then over here. But interesting thing happened to me. I think it was in Washington, D.C. I got in from the service and went up to my room. And I couldn't get in my room. And then I looked at my key and I was at the wrong room. I was at the room that I was in Atlanta. I was trying to get in 437, but my room in Washington was 315. And so it was, I don't know who was on the other side. But I finally figured out, wake up, you're not in the same place anymore. So, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning. I believe the Lord has led me to do this. It's a message you probably won't hear in most charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal, word of faith, spirit-filled, New Testament circles. Whatever we are, I haven't figured that out yet. Have you, Pastor, what we are? No. We just love the Lord and love His Word and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's good. But I'm going to share something with you today. It's ministered to me, and I figure if it doesn't minister to me, it won't minister to anybody else. So always preach to me first, and that way I think we're on the right track. But let me ask you a question. Let me find out if I'm in the right place. Have you, any of you ever been in a situation or a place where it seemed like the harder you tried, the worse it got? Anybody, would you? Well, there's about six. So I'll minister to these six, and the rest of you just have to listen in. But I think as we go through life, we encounter that on a lot of occasions, where we find something and begin to pursue it, and it doesn't always seem to work out the way that you had thought it was going to work out. We feel like we have a plan, we feel like we have direction, we feel like we have a word, and we begin to move in that direction, and then all of a sudden it seems like everything is just going contrary. And you move in that direction, and if you made a decision to really live by faith and to trust God in your life and do what He asks you to do, contrary to popular teaching, there are going to be times that it'll seem like, and that's the key word, seem like, things are getting worse instead of better. And I want to share with you this morning some real practical Bible steps and principles that will assist you to get through those times where it seems like everything's going wrong. What do you do when it seems like everything's going wrong? And so we're going to look at some of those this morning. You know, to It doesn't do any good. And let me say this up front. It doesn't do any good to live a life of pretense. And you know, the church world is so full of the great pretenders who pretend that everything is okay because they don't want anyone to look at them and question whether they're believing God or not. But you know, church is a place, it's a family where we ought to be able to express our hurts and our disappointments and our needs, and as well as our victories, with one another. I mean, this is why God put the family together, so that we could glean from one another and get support from one another. But you know, if you just go through life and play like everything's always all right, you'll just be miserable in your own time, but out here you'll look like you're on top of the world. But see, God wants us to be honest and open and transparent. For too long, the world has seen the church full of hypocrites. That's not a really nice word. But how many of you know that's the way most of the world views the church? Because they see the struggles that Christians have Monday through Saturday, and then they see them go to church on Sunday, and everything looks like it's all rosy. And it doesn't compute in a lost person's mind. And so we want to give a true witness. And the thing is, Christians have problems, but we have a relationship with the problem solver. And this is what we've got to emphasize. Hey, we may have a problem, but we got a way out. Because the Bible is very clear. There's nothing that's taken man that's uncommon to man, but with every one of them, God's already made a way out. And so today we want to look at some of those things, and I believe it'll minister to you. I hope it'll minister to you. But what do you do when everything seems to go wrong? But we need to establish this as we start. Just because it seems like everything's going wrong doesn't mean that you're defeated. Doesn't mean that there's no way out. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make it. It doesn't mean that you might as well quit. Doesn't mean that you committed the unpardonable sin. Doesn't mean you got a demon. Doesn't mean that you've missed God's will and plan. You know, one of the things, and let me just back up to a thought there. Here's, and I say this because I love the local church. I love the body of Christ. I think the local church is God's vehicle for evangelizing the world. You know, He's the one that established it. But so much that goes in a church body, we fail to realize that God's emphasis is on love one for another. And especially in the circles that we travel in, that we believe in the power of God. We believe in the miracle-working power of God. We believe in the healing power of God, the delivering power of God. But far too often, if we see someone struggling in an area, instead of loving them and coming alongside them, we judge them and begin to figure out, well, they must have some secret sin in their life. They must have gotten out of God's will somewhere, or this wouldn't be happening. Folks, let's guard ourselves against that. Because just because you're going through a problem doesn't mean you miss God. And we've got to zero in on that. And so, you know, we could name a lot of things you could be happening. But here's what we need to understand. And people get confused right here at this point. When you determine that God hasn't changed, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that His Word is true and it's your final authority, and you're going to live by faith, every bit of that's going to be challenged. Every bit of it's going to be tested and tried. But you need to know it's not God doing it. It's not God doing the testing and the trying. It's not God that's behind it. God doesn't have to test you, try it, because He knows that if you're really trusting Him, you're going to come through on the high side of victory. And we need to recognize that. God knows it, but the devil will throw every challenge, every test, every trial he can think of, doing his best to get you to quit, give up, curse God, and die. And you know, he started in the garden. And he hadn't let up. And so, you know, it may not be the most exciting news you'll ever hear, but when you decide to really go all out for God, get ready. It's like there's a target gets drawn on your back, And that's when things begin to happen. That's the reason you see so many times people say, yeah, well, that's what the children of Israel said. When they began their journey with God and moving to the promised land, well, all of a sudden here come all these attacks, and the next thing you know, I wish we were back in Egypt. Well, that's what the devil is after, wanting you to go back, wanting you to give up, wanting you to throw in the towel, just call it quits. But you know what? We need to understand there's a spiritual principle that operates. And it's said in many different ways throughout Scripture, but I think Joseph said it as well as anybody in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, where he's talking to his brothers, and he said, what you did to me, you meant for evil. But God has worked it for good. And as a result of what's happened, all these people are going to get saved. Now, the other scriptures we can go to, and we don't like to read these scriptures, but 1 Peter 1:7, listen to this. It says, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Wow. More precious than gold. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. All of these wonderful promises for those of us that when the enemy comes against us, when the test, the trial, the problem, the trouble comes, when we come out on the other side, that's what it's all about. It's that victory that we have. It's amazing how many people want victory, but they don't want to have anything to have victory over. We all shout about wanting to be an overcomer, but we don't want to overcome anything. Right? We all want a testimony. But without the test, it's just a money. What we've got to see is if you didn't have faith when you tried, you're not going to have it when the devil gets through with you. See, this is where a lot of religious circles miss it. These tests and trials don't give you faith. If you didn't have faith when you started, you're not going to have it when you get through. And as we go through Scripture and we look at these people, we find out this is what the devil's after. I had an incident almost seven years ago. I had a massive heart attack. Well, I had a series of heart attacks. Now, I was 65 years old. I'd never been to a hospital except to visit people. Because I'd been believing God to walk in health and claiming all the promises, and I was healthy, felt good, was traveling all over the world. I mean, just, I'm talking about all over the world, around the world, and I felt good, had no problems. One Wednesday night, I woke up in bed, and my chest was just, I never had pain like that. I've been blessed 65 years, basically pain-free. And so I woke my wife up and I said, man, my chest is hurting. Would you pray for me? Well, she just reached over, half asleep, laid hands on me, said, Jesus, heal him. And you know what? The pain left. Hallelujah. She said, that bothers me because, you know, 65 years, no pain. All of a sudden you got pain. She says, well, I don't know what it was, but you're going to the doctor on Friday. I never seen a doctor until I was 57 years old. That was a real event. I went in to see him. He said, we need to get your medical records. I said, I don't have any medical records. And he said, well, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, you have to. You're 57 years old. I said, you're the first doctor I've ever seen. He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, I'm sorry. He said, you were born, weren't you? I said, yeah, but I was born at home. Anyhow. The point being, I'd been healthy all my life, and so it concerned my wife that I woke up with pain, so she made an appointment for me to go to the doctor on Friday, so I went to see him, and he couldn't find anything wrong. Saturday morning, I got up to go to Walmart, and as I pulled into the parking lot, this thing hit me again, and I mean, this time it was, I don't know how to measure, it was a whole lot worse than it was the first time. And so I sat there in the car and did all the things that we know to do. I rebuked, I confessed, I prayed in tongues, I shouted in tongues, I demanded it go. If anybody walked by the car, they would have said, We need somebody. This is something wrong with it. Because I was very animated because it was hurting bad. Well, it eventually passed. So I went ahead and went in Walmart and did my shop and went home. Didn't tell my wife about this one because if she got that upset about the first one, she really would have a fit about this one. So I didn't tell her. Then I got up Sunday morning and went into the den, and man, it hit me like I've never had anything like it before. And I woke her up and I said, I think we better go to the hospital. I'm not getting any relief. And we prayed all the way, and she said, well, hospital's just about 10 minutes over here. So I went and got in the car because I felt like I might be passing out, and I didn't want her to have to pick me up. So she starts over. I said, no, I don't want to go to that one. That's the old one. I want to go to the new one, which was on the other side of town. But I thought, if I got to go to the hospital, I want to go to the newest one. Right? I mean, why go to an old hospital if you got a brand new one? So I get over to the new one, and they bring me in. He says, yes, sir, you're in the middle of a heart attack, and we'll try to get you stabilized, and then we'll have to ship you over to the other hospital. We don't have a cardiac unit here. So anyhow, all of that said, I'm in my mind, what's about to come out of my mind is, God, why is this happening to me? I know none of you ever asked that question before. And before I could pursue and go down that path, the Lord really began to minister to me and showed me that, and basically he just kind of asked this question, so what if you die? I said, well, I guess I'll just be with you, be in heaven. He says, that's right, so you're going to win. I said, well, that's right. That's not a bad deal to get to go to heaven and see that place you're talking about and see that mansion he's been working on for almost 2,000 years. Hallelujah. Going to be marvelous. So he said, you know, if you die, you still win. And I said, well, what are you trying to say? And he says, well, you need to understand what the devil's after when he attacks you. And this is when it really opened my eyes. And I said, well, you're going to have to tell me because it's not getting through. And he said, it doesn't make any difference what the method of attack is, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, family, whatever. The ultimate goal of the devil is to get you to begin to question the Word of God, to begin to doubt God, to not have trust and faith in God. He's after your faith. I don't care what he comes after you, he's after your faith. And then the Lord said, and for two reasons. Number one, without faith you can't please God, Hebrews 11:6. And secondly, without faith you can't resist the devil. And that's over in Peter, where he says he's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, resist him steadfastly in the faith. And he said, it doesn't make any difference where the attack comes or what form it takes. The ultimate goal of the devil is to get your faith. It started with Adam and Eve when he came in and said, hath God said? If he can ever get you to questioning the Word of God, if he ever can get you to begin to doubt God and his Word, he's got you where he wants you. And so I said, Lord, I may never understand why this happened, but I'll never doubt your Word. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm still healed. And so we went on through the whole mess, and I won't bore you with all of that, but I had to have open heart surgery, quadruple bypass. That's a good way to start your first visit to a hospital. But the amazing thing about that whole encounter was the peace. You know, we talk about that peace that passeth understanding. Well, this passed understanding because I'm laying there thinking, my head saying, shouldn't you be a little concerned about this? And I wasn't. I remember when they rolled me down and finally got me in the operating room, laid me up on the table, and all those masked people standing around you and the bright lights in your eye. And the surgeon came over and said, we're about to put you under. Do you have any questions before we do? I said, just one. He said, what's that? I said, you have done this before, hadn't you? I mean, I didn't want an amateur in there. So anyhow, we getting back here to where we're going. You're not the only one that's ever been tested and tried. And that's what the devil's after, is your faith. But it started way back in scriptures. I mean, look at you know, very familiar accounts in Scripture. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. They were standing up there and said, "We believe God." And the next thing you know, they're in the furnace. Didn't look like things were going well, did it? But look what happened. God was in the furnace with them. And they came out not even smelling the smoke. But if they hadn't had faith when they went in, they certainly wouldn't have had faith when they come out, because they wouldn't have come out. But what was the devil after? Get them to doubt God. And look how far he took it, to the place that they were in the furnace. They didn't escape the furnace. Now, I'd like to say, we'd like to talk about the victories, but there has to be something you get victory over. They went in the furnace, but they came out victorious. How would you like to be, and Pastor, you can relate to this. How would you like to stand up in front of a congregation of 3 million people and say, "I've heard from God. We're going to the land of milk and honey." And the first day out, the Red Sea's in front of you and Pharaoh's army's behind you, and all 3 million are hollering, "What'd you bring us out here for, to die in the wilderness?" Moses was standing there in front of those people. "I've heard from God." And it looked like things were getting worse. But you know the end of that story. He just said, "Take your rod and part the water," and they went over on dry land. I mean, God came through. He'll always come through. But sometimes it looks like everything that's happening is going the wrong direction. Turn over to Acts 27. This is where we're going to spend the rest of this time. I'm going to talk fast. This pastor told me y'all get a little restless when it gets lunchtime. He said about 12 o'clock he starts losing the anointing. So we're going to stay anointed and get you out in time. But let's go through here real quickly. So you're going to have to listen fast, because I'm going to talk fast. In Acts chapter 27, you need to read the whole chapter to get the whole story. But for the sake of time, we're just going to run through this and see this event. This is in the life of the Apostle Paul. And before we ever get here, let me say one other thing. There's a tendency in the body of Christ today, I don't know that anybody's actually saying it, but it's one of those unspoken messages that you hear, that if you're in the will of God, everything's going to go smooth. Yeah. And it's like if you've got a problem, you miss God. I mean, you know, that's not a true teaching. Because everybody in the Bible that was in the will of God faced problems. And I can almost guarantee every one of you in here that's pursuing the will of God, you're going to have some problems. But once again, here we go. Paul is in the will of God. He knows where he's going. He's on a ship. He's got to go stand before Caesar. And a storm comes up. Now look at verse 20, because this is going to tell us what shape he's in. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us." What's those next two words? "All hope that we should be saved was taken away." The Bible says that Paul and all of these people on this ship were in a hopeless situation. All hope was gone. Any of you ever been where you've just felt like all hope was gone? Didn't necessarily mean it was, but have you ever felt like all hope was gone? Let me ask this question. Have you ever been in a situation and you think, if God doesn't come through today, it's all over with, and then you woke up the next day? Anybody? I mean, I've been in those situations before that I know, if God don't come through today, it's all over with, and then the next day came. Isn't that amazing? So anyhow, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. And when it seemed bad, it got worse. Look at verse 27. "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded it and found it 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little further, they sounded again." Verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen up on rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." How many of you can relate to this? Doesn't it seem like when you're going through something, if you're feeling bad in your body, doesn't it seem like it gets worse at night? Doesn't it? It just seems like it all intensifies at night. But see, that's the reason the Bible has all those promises. It says, just joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now we need to know, it's always darkest before the dawn. And so here the situation, all hope was gone, then it got worse. They wished for the day. Everything seemed to be getting worse instead of getting better. And this is a bad storm. So now what did Paul do when all this began to happen? And how many know he's in the middle of God's will? Now here's where we're going to start listing those things that we can do. Practical things that we can do when we're in a situation where it seems like things are getting worse instead of getting better. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever prayed for somebody to be healed and they got worse? Kind of discouraging, isn't it? But that's not the time to throw in the towel. Now watch what Paul does. Number one, the first thing he did is found in verse 21. And he says that after long abstinence. Now to put that into language that you and I really can relate to, means that Paul was fasting and praying and seeking God. The first thing you need to do when you get in a hard situation, when you get in a place where it looks like everything's going wrong, when you get in a place where it seems like everything's getting worse, you need to stop and you need to seek God. And you know, sometimes we are in that bad situation because of some dumb thing we did. I don't think I'm the only one that ever did a dumb thing. I guess I'm the only one here that'll admit it. Thank you, Pastor. We have done some dumb things and we've got our own selves in that fix, but you need to seek the Lord because you may not have done a dumb thing. You may be perfectly where God wants you to be, and the devil's just coming after you. So you seek the Lord. You seek direction from God. Then secondly, real quick here, verse number 22. Now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Now, that's what we always want to hear when we have a problem, isn't it? Isn't that the first thing we hope somebody will tell us? I mean, you're in the middle of a problem. You're struggling. You have to have faith to take the next breath. And somebody comes along and says, well, cheer up. Well, see, this is something that Paul learned from Jesus. Look at all the times that he'd come to his disciples when they were having problems and tell them to cheer up. You know, the three times in Scripture that I'm going to point out that he said, cheer up, he gave three revelations. Matthew 9:2, when the man with palsy came in, Jesus says, be of good cheer. And then he gave a revelation why, and he said, because your sins are forgiven. Now, if we just stop right there, I want all of you to think about it. All your sins are forgiven. That ought to give you a reason to cheer up. Amen? Now, the next time that he said this, Matthew 14:27, when he came walking on the water and they were all afraid, they thought it was some kind of evil spirit. And he says, no, it's me. I'm with you. So, number one, cheer up because your sins are forgiven. Number two, cheer up because God's with you. Then the third time he said it, in this world you'll face tribulation, have some problems, difficult times, but cheer up. Why is that, Jesus? Because I've overcome the world. So Paul is saying to them, as Jesus would say, cheer up. I like what the Amplified says. Take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted. Paul knew that's what Jesus would say in this instance. And so he said it, cheer up. I found out as a pastor that this was my solution to counseling. I mean, we'd have people, pastor, they come in and start telling me the problem, and I just say, well, cheer up. That was usually the end of the counseling session. You know, people don't want to hear it. They want to unload all of their dirty laundry on you and get you to pat them on the head and say, bless your little heart. But Jesus never patted them on the head and said, bless your little heart. Most of the time, he rebuked them. Well, that went over real well. But here Paul is in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of 275 people who'd lost all they had. had lost all hope of being rescued. They were wet, tired, afraid, probably seasick. And Paul is saying, be of good cheer. Think about it a minute. But see, the devil wants you to be depressed and discouraged. He wants you to throw yourself a pity party. He wants you to start saying, why did this happen to me? Why, oh, why did this happen to me? Poor me. Poor me. Well, pretty soon, you'll be the only one at your pity party. Nobody else wants to come. So he's telling us, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Hear the word of God and cheer up. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. Amen? If you simply trust God, believe his word, and don't waver, he'll visit you. Verse 23, Paul says, there stood by me this night the angel of God. And the angel came to Paul in the night and said, you're going to make it. You know, if you really believe in God, you may not have a visit from an angel, but you will hear from God. Either someone will give you a word or a scripture will be made alive to you, or you'll hear a song on the radio. God will in some way visit you and encourage you. You say, how do you know that? Well, Psalm 37:25, I can say with David, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:31 says, if God's for us, then who can be against us? Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What I'm saying is the word is full of these assurances that God has given us. And we may not have an angel come and say, you're going to make it, but we got the word of God saying, you're going to make it. And the Holy Spirit's going to quicken it to you. You know, it's amazing how we read scriptures and we like them, but we don't ever apply them to our situations. I remember I could preach a sermon on you know, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and man, I could get the congregation whipped up. I mean, they'd get excited, praise God, hallelujah, dancing and carrying on. Then I'd ask them to do something. Oh, Pastor, I can't do that. Think about it. Oh, we can do all things through Christ. What would you do? Oh, I can't do that. See, isn't it amazing how we're excited about Scripture, but we really don't believe it? I got to tell this story. I'll tell it fast, but I can't quote that Scripture without remembering an event that happened. I was ministering in Wexford, Ireland, and it was a home group. This was many years ago. And so there was a good-sized group there, and I was up teaching away, and all of a sudden people began to kind of giggle and snicker. They're trying to do it under their breath, but it just began to spread, and I wasn't saying anything funny, so I just stopped to see what they were laughing about. Well, when I stopped talking, I heard this sound coming from the back of the room, and there was an elderly lady sitting back there. And she was sawing the logs. I mean, big time. And when I could hear her. That's how loud it was. And everybody was kind of, and a lady on the front row said, you'll have to forgive her. Said, this lady, she's living on a pension. She's in her 80s. But said, every morning she gets the first bus to downtown. And she stays downtown all day passing out tracts. And praying for anybody that let her pray. And then she catches the last bus home. And then when we have Bible study, she's always here. But she's exhausted, so sometimes she falls asleep and snores. And she was a snorer. And I said, well, I can preach louder than she can snore. So I went ahead teaching, and I came to this scripture. And I said, and everybody knows what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. And right out of a snore, she popped up and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was hilarious. Now, the point being, she was asleep physically, but her spirit must have been taking it in. But for the pastor's sake, don't try it. Just go ahead and stay awake physically also. Moving right along. Listen to this from Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of most of their troubles. Oh, did I misread that? Deliver them out of how many troubles? All their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them. Everybody say it out loud. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. Cheer up. God will come through. He will make his presence known. Number 3, verse 24, saying, fear not. I'm telling you, this as you go through the Gospels, you'll hear Jesus saying it all the time. Cheer up, fear not. Cheer up, fear not. One thing to do, one thing not to do. Cheer up, but fear not. Don't yield to fear. God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. Perfect love cast out fear. 1 John 4:18. Don't panic. Fear and panic really gets the devil excited. He responds to fear like God responds to faith. Listen to these promises. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I'll help thee. Yea, I'll uphold you with the right hand of your righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. I'm telling you, the word is just full of God saying, don't fear, I'm with you. And we've got to hold on to those promises and get those promises, and they're not just here, but you really believe them. And when you're in that difficult situation, you could cheer up and fear not. Number 4, remember when everything seems to be going wrong, remember you're a blessing to others. Look at this last part of verse 24. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now here's Paul, believing God, on the ship, in the storm, 275 other people with him, and God says God's going to give all of them, going to save all of them because of you. Wow. Now this is what we got to recognize, folks. You're a blessing. You're a blessing to everybody around you. And some of you kind of look a little doubtful, but listen to this. Genesis 12:2 says, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I'll bless them that bless you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now I see some of you Bible scholars are looking at me saying, no, he's talking about Abraham. Well, listen to this, Galatians 3. Verse 13, 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise as of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So yeah, originally he was saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But now we're Abraham's seed and he's going to bless us and we're going to be a blessing. We're a blessing to other people. Look at this, 275 people getting blessed because of Paul. And how many people are getting blessed because of you? You don't even know. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We're the reason the world's still standing. You know, a lot of Christians hadn't figured that out yet. But we're the reason the world still exists. And as long as we're here, it's going to continue to exist. Nothing's going to happen to the world until we leave. We're a blessing. God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous. Now look in this room, more than 10. We're preserving planet Earth. We're a blessing. Especially when you stand up on the Word of God, you're of good cheer, you're fearing not. You don't know how many people are watching you. But people are watching you. Wherever you go, they're watching you. They're watching the way you act. They're watching the way you talk. You're affecting other people, either for the good or, if you're not careful, for the bad. But if you're out there living a good, loving, warm, compassionate, responsible Christian life, you're a good witness for all of us. But if you're out there being careless, irresponsible, two-faced, uncaring, going places you shouldn't, acting like a nut or a weirdo, talking bad about your church, talking bad about your pastor, talking bad about one another, you're bad for all of us. You're not an island to yourself. You affect other people one way or the other. Yeah. And you know, I travel a lot, so I spend a lot of time in airports, and I watch people. And I was telling the students yesterday, most airports, I don't think Christians ever show up. I mean, if they do, you can't recognize them. But see, people are watching us. And I tell you, it's good to be a good witness. I mean, lots of times when I see all these people, you know, the plane's delayed, which, you know, I think I about accept that is standard operating procedure. But when a plane's delayed or something happens, these people, man, they run up to the ticket agent and they begin to scream and holler, "I've got to be something." Well, that girl can't do anything. She's not the one that kept the plane from getting there on time. And so I love it when they do that, because I go up and I say, "Bless your heart, I don't know how you tolerate these people. I know it's not your fault. I'm sorry they're treating you this way. Mr. Farr, would you like to move to first class?" "Yes, ma'am." It works. The way you live affects us all. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're representing heaven here on earth, and you need to begin to act like that. Number 5, verse 25, Paul says, "Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God." What are we talking about? We're talking about when everything goes wrong, what can we do? Well, here's a good one. Believe God. Just believe God. And basically, Paul's saying, I don't believe the storm. I don't believe the bad report. I don't believe the ship. I don't believe the captain. I don't believe the crew. I don't believe the circumstances. I don't believe in what I can see, taste, hear, feel, or smell. But I believe God. That's good. We love to talk about it. We don't necessarily like to live it. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Paul is saying, everything around looks like we're going down, but I believe God. I believe God, whose I am and whom I serve. I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Then Abraham, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, or will he not make it good? Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. John 17:17, his word is truth. Amen. God tells the truth. Right. Let me paraphrase Joshua 21:45, 23:14, 1 Kings 8:56. It says, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises. In any and every situation, we must learn to do as Joshua and Abraham, Solomon and Paul did, believe God. Now, number 6, I'm going to get there. Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. What's that saying to us? It's saying, be faithful. It's saying, be faithful. Stay in the ship. Paul is saying, you know, don't run. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Stay in the ship. Now, you're still a fairly young congregation. I know there's going to be times, not prophesying this, just telling you fact of life. There's going to be some rough waters hit this congregation. And there'll be some that'll want to bail out when it begins to come. And what's going to happen is every time you grow, there's growing pains. And you'll be thinking, boy, wasn't it nice and sweet when we were in that little room and we all knew everybody. But look at all these strangers coming in now. Messing up our club. Sitting in our chairs. Who do they think they are? And then some of you want to bail out. But you know the first ones that always abandon ship. The rats. Hey, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. The pastor can clean up all this mess when I'm gone. But stay in the ship. Be faithful. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessing. You know, God's looking for people who are committed to something. Matter of fact, it says, we just read it a while ago, but Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him. But if you haven't committed anything, there's nothing he can keep. Stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. God's looking for those stick-to-it people. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. A lot of the church world bails out at the first sign of opposition. Don't be one of those. Verse 34. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. What's he saying? Start acting like nothing's going wrong. We need to develop enough confidence in God to know that when we're with God, we can't lose. Paul had that attitude. He said, if I die, I'm with God. If I live, I'm with God. Either way, I'm okay. To live or die, I belong to God. It's a win-win situation. Number 8, this is verse 21, 22, 31, 33. Basically, it's take command of your situation. Paul was the prisoner, but he was given the orders. Now study the life of Jesus and see that everywhere he was in command. Remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? Here come all the soldiers, and Peter whipped out his sword and cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. Everything's under control. And reached down, got the guy's ear, rubbed the dirt off, stuck it back on there, and went on. He was in command of the situation. When he was hanging on the cross, he was given orders. John, you do this. Mom, you do this. See, Jesus says that if we really got confidence in God, we can take command of our situation. Don't let situations control you. Are you listening to me? You take command of the situation. Don't let the devil or circumstances order you around. You have right and authority to, in Jesus' name, begin to use it. Speak to your mountain. It'll move. Now the last one. Very important one. Verse 35. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, what does that say to me? That when everything's going wrong, we can begin to thank and praise God. Begin to thank and praise God. I'm telling you, there's no substitute for being thankful. There's no substitute for praising the Lord. And it's wonderful to praise the Lord when we're in a good environment like we were this morning and a good praise leader leading us into the praise. But you know what? That needs to become a part of your life. It needs to be your lifestyle. And you praise God in the good times, the bad times, the rich times, the lean times. Why is that? God doesn't change. He's still worthy to be praised. When you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel, God is still on the throne and he's worthy to be praised. Listen to this from the Living Bible. Psalm 42:11. But oh my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Expect God to act. For I know that I shall again have plenty of reason to praise him for all that he will do. He is my help. He is my God. Psalm 43:5. Oh my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God. I shall again praise him for his wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for he is my God. Amen. Boy, at the end of the day, we just ought to be praising God and thanking God. One last scripture. This is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament is the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. But I can relate to Habakkuk because as he starts his book, he's perplexed because it appeared like evil was going unnoticed by God. Now, have y'all ever had to inform God of anything because you were sure he wasn't aware of it? He doesn't see what's going on, so you have to tell him. Or do you know how bad it is? Do you know what's happening around us? And so this is what Habakkuk was doing. He was telling God. He said, God, look at all the evil going on, and you're not doing anything about it. What are you going to do? And then God just so calmly responded to Habakkuk and said, the just shall live by faith. I don't think that's the answer Habakkuk was looking for. But that's the answer he got. And so he began to tell God he needed to do some things, and God started doing some things, and then Habakkuk wasn't pleased with what God was doing. So once again, God says, the just shall live by faith. And the good news is Habakkuk learned his lesson. And he heard what God was saying, and he ended his book by saying, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's describing a situation where everything is going wrong, right? No fields and no crops in the field, no animals in the stall. I mean, everything is going downhill. And then look what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon my high places. Man, at the end of the day, whatever you're going through, you can praise God, because God is God and God is faithful. No matter how bad it looks in the natural, rejoice and praise God. Now say this with me out loud. When everything seems to go wrong, I will seek God. I will cheer up. I will fear not. I'll remember I'm a blessing. I'll believe God. I'll stay faithful. I'll act like nothing is wrong. I'll take command of the situation. And I'm going to praise and thank God. It'd be a good time just stand up and do that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.